It is a good morning, isn't it? It is always a good morning when we get to come before the throne of God and worship. Worship as a family together to offer up our sacrifice of praise to the Lord, which we all know is not truly a sacrifice, is it? Not when we consider the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us. So can we not all say hallelujah to the great Jehovah God, Yahweh, who sent a part of himself to this earth to live among us and to ultimately pay the great price on Calvary. We should all be jumping for joy this morning to be able to be in the house of the Lord. No, not this building of stone and brick and wood and metal, but in the house that Jesus built, the church. The church is a tremendous place where Christians can come together for support, for strength. In the difficult times of life, when we receive the news we do not want to hear, we have the church to lean upon. When we hear the glorious news of success or achievement, we can come to the house of the Lord and rejoice together. Because we are family. We are the family of God. May we never forget that. May the world never delude us into thinking that family, God's family, exists anywhere else but the church of our Savior and His Son, Jesus Christ. The church. Do we still believe in the church today? Do we still believe in the power of the gospel? Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." But he would proudly stand on the gospel of Jesus. On the gospel message that he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he shared with the church in Corinth, that he shared with the church in Ephesus and in Colossae and Philippi, in Rome. That message of salvation. The world will try its hardest to attack us, to attack our confidence, our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen, the confidence in those evidences. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. But that the believer must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. No matter how the world may view us. No matter what the world may say about us, the church. No matter how small in number we may be. There is great power in the church. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Today, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge your faith. Your faith, not in yourself, but in God. And your faith in the church. Because I'm afraid that some of us, at times, have allowed the world to convince us that the gospel truly isn't powerful anymore. That it's not relevant anymore. That God is not relevant anymore. In 1946, the first computer was built. Following World War II, man made a great accomplishment and his mind, a computer. And we've all seen those pictures of those original computer designs, those creations, and how they would fill a room. And it was said that if man would ever get a computer in his house, he'd have to devote a whole room to a computer. And during its time when it was invented, created, it could do wondrous things, things that had never been seen. But as we look back and we look at the computers of today, that first computer pales in comparison, doesn't it? You think about the computers we all carry. I bet almost all of us have one of these in our pockets or in our pocketbook right now. If we were to take them out and you were to hold them up, I bet everybody in here would have one. I don't know, you know, how many or how much we rely on our phones. We know we spend tremendous amounts of time. We put our lives in our phones. Our phones are one computer in our life. Probably has the greatest control over us. And you think about all the different phones you can buy now. And every one of those phones can do 10 times as much as that first computer. Yet look at the size of that phone. That phone that fits in my pocket can do more than that computer that fit in that huge room. Well, the old saying, dynamite comes in small packages. It's not the size, is it? It's not the size. It really accounts for the power. I have a big cell phone compared to some of the others. And I remember those first ones. They were huge. And the car phones, you know, have a big box, you'd sit in your car. They can do a lot, right? You look at them, they don't look like much. It's not the size. It's not the size of the phone that accounts for how good it is. It's the power, the processor that's packed inside. Now, we're not talking about phones today. That's it on the phones. What we are going to talk about is it's not the size, but it is the power of the faith inside a church. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. I appreciate so much Jimmy reading that passage for us. And I'd like to just go through it one more time. If you will open up your Word, the Word of God, hopefully you have that with you. And I want us to read together what Jesus says to the Apostle John, to the church of Philadelphia. He says in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and and shuts and no one can open. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which has come upon the whole earth, or whole world, to set those who dwell on the earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In the book of Revelation, as John receives this revelation from God, in these first couple of chapters, he receives the direct words of Jesus Christ. That's what we read in that passage. In each of these churches, he discusses with them the things that God commends them for. And he also, with several of them, talks about the things that God condemns in them. What's unique about the church in Philadelphia is that God does not condemn them at all. He simply commends them and in their work. You notice a few things from the passage about that congregation. In verse 8, he says, I know your works. And then a little later, he says, for you have little strength. What does he mean by that? What's he talking about? The church in Philadelphia was not a big church. They were not big in number or strength. And also, we find that they're under heavy persecution. That Satan is at the door trying to tear them down, trying to destroy their influence, their example. Yet, despite all of their troubles, their small numbers, we ever talk about numbers in the church? Do we ever fret and worry about numbers? Do you ever find yourself being concerned with the number here? We talk about it. I bet you do too. You get worried when you look at the world around us and we see the numbers that oppose. Do you think Philadelphia, those Christians, ever looked at the numbers around them? Do you think they ever examined their own numbers? We get caught up in numbers, don't we? We base a lot of things on numbers. How successful we are in business is based upon numbers, isn't it? Sometimes the successfulness of our children is based on numbers. Test grade. Scores in sports. Our churches are judged by numbers. We had an article run just a couple weeks ago. I know the end of it got cut off there. We'll replay that sometime. It's my fault. But it was a good article. And one of the things he talked about in there is how we often judge ourselves, our churches, by numbers. We look at the board, you see it has prominent space up here about our numbers, about how many people attend, about what our contribution is. And if we have big numbers, we consider ourselves successful. We have a big Sunday. A lot of people show up. That's good, isn't it? We feel good about it. But if we have a Sunday where the numbers aren't so good, when the attendance is low and our contribution is low, we see ourselves as failures, don't we? As little and strength. Think about the church in Philadelphia. They, I know, looked and knew what was going on. They knew they weren't big. But despite that, they survived. And not only survived, but they thrived. Do we not believe that God can take us and use us and do great things? Do we believe that? Can we honestly say the words of Paul to the Romans? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Christians in Philadelphia were not ashamed. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They not only survived, but they thrived. They were not going to quit on the Lord. Have you quit on the Lord? Have you quit on the church? And I'm asking you today, please, I beg you, as we look at this, be honest with yourself. Have you, as you sit here today, have you quit on God? Have you given up on the gospel, on the power to change lives? We spend money and resources going to all kinds of countries on foreign mission works, and those things are good. How much energy, effort, and finances do we spend in our own community? Why? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do it? Let's be honest, it's because we don't really believe it works. We can save people in Africa, in South America, in China, in India, and we can do that. God's word can save anywhere, and it can save people here, but it will not reach those people unless you and I are taking it to them. They stood up. They did not give in. Today, I want to spend just a few moments in discussing what it was in that small congregation of the Lord's church that gave them the strength to not only survive, but to thrive in the world. When we look at the book of Acts and we read as the church grows, church isn't big, 3,000 members to start out, but they spread out. But as we read each chapter, what are they doing? They are multiplying in number. Philadelphia, us, what's the secret? What's the secret to real growth? And I'm not just talking about numbers. I'm talking about us, about our own faith. It's not about a number. It's about a soul. And we've got to quit thinking about things in numbers. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a board up here. What I'm saying is about we cannot allow ourselves to get into that mode of thinking that it's all about the numbers. It is about the soul that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can do it. You can be successful in personal evangelism. You can be. Will you step out in faith? Will you do the work? Will you put in the time that's necessary? The first thing we notice in the church in Philadelphia is if they would persevere, there's a promise made that there would be an open door that would be set before them. And what does Jesus say there in verses 7 and 8. If we back up to verse 6, he says that he is the one, Jesus Christ, who opens doors and no one can shut them. The world cannot shut those doors. And he's also the one who can shut a door and no one can open it. And then right after that in verses 7 and 8 to the church in Philadelphia, he says that I have set before you an open door of opportunity. Just because they were being persecuted, just because they were small in number, was not a reason to not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are lost. There was a door of opportunity set before them to thrive in their community, to stand up against sin, to stand up against the devil and the world. They needed to believe it. I think about Mark chapter 8 when we consider small things. There are 4,000 people with Jesus. He's preached to them. He's taught them about his new gospel message. And those people are hungry. And Jesus has great compassion on them. And he wants to feed them. He doesn't want to send them home hungry. And in verse 7 of Mark chapter 8, notice how it notes that a few small fish are brought to Jesus. You don't think God can do great things with things that are small? Read Mark chapter 8. He took those few small fish and he fed 4,000 people. You may bring to God a small measure of faith. If you will but allow God to work in your life, he will grow that faith. He will extend your faith. He will strengthen your faith and your work. And he can make you successful. No, you can't do it on your own. There's no one in this room that has that kind of faith to do it on their own. You can only do it if you allow God to work in your life. What measure of faith do you bring to God? What are you bringing to God? This young man brought these few small fish. And you notice he took those few small fish and he did a tremendous thing with it. In Mark chapter 9, just a chapter later, Jesus said to him, notice his statement. If, it's conditional. If you believe, and that's the question we're asking, do you believe? All things are possible to him who believe. Again, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible. We can't do it on our own. We've proven that. You've proven that in your life. You cannot be faithful on your own. You're not going to get to heaven on your own. With men, it's impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe your family can be saved? Those people in your family right now you know that are lost, can they be saved? Yes, they can. If you believe. If you believe in the power of the gospel, you may sit here today lost. Can you be saved? Yes, with God all things are possible. But do you believe? You may come here today with a small measure of faith. You are weak, you are hurting, you are struggling. Can you be a strong, faithful Christian? Can you be a Paul? Can you be a Peter? Yes, but you have to believe. Mark 16 and the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But if you do not believe, you're going to be condemned. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? There would be those who would be baptized who did not believe, who were just going along with emotions. See this in teenagers at church camps all the time. They jump on board, everybody's getting baptized. I might as well do it. They don't believe. Why don't we baptize infants? They can't believe. They can't have faith. You can. You can. You sit there today, if you would only give yourself over to God, He could do it. This congregation, we may look at our numbers and we may struggle with the idea that we could do great things, that we could, as Acts 17, verse 6 says, turn the world upside down. Why do we know that? Matthew 18, 19 and 20, when two, that's not a big number, is it? I didn't have to go long into school to figure out two is a small number. But when two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus telling us that as we gather together, as we work together, as we worship together, as we fellowship together, Jesus is in our midst, that He is with us. Do you believe that? Sometimes we don't see the opportunities, and we need to pray for that. In Acts 16, 19, and 20, Paul wanted to go a different way. He didn't see the opportunity that existed in Macedonia. Paul had to receive the Macedonian call. Sometimes we don't see those. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to look and to search out for opportunities. How do you know your brother, your sister, your cousin, your husband or wife doesn't want to study unless you ask them? You invite them to study the Word of God. When's the last time your mom or dad, whoever it is in your life that is not a member of the church, when's the last time you invited them into a study of the Word of God? But you say, oh, I can't do it. I don't know enough. You can do it. If you believe, there are all kinds of tools and aids. There are people here who are willing to sit down with you, show you what you need to talk about. And if you don't know why you're saved, if you can't show that to somebody, you've got some studying to do. You've got some faith building to do. You should be able to sit down with someone and to show them. Peter says that we as Christians should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Apologia, defense. You need to be able to defend what you believe. Not to win an argument, but to win a soul. If you believe, we can do like Acts 17 verse 6 says. We can turn the world upside down. Do you believe? There is an open door in this community for the church that exists here. There is an open door in your life. Will you walk through it? The world can't shut it. Jesus made that promise. The world cannot shut that door. Only you can ignore it. How much longer will you ignore it? How much longer will you ignore the sin condition of your family, of your friends, of yourself? You sit here today with sin in your life. How long will you ignore the promise of God, the salvation of God? How much longer will you look at the faces of those you love that are outside of Christ and you will ignore those opportunities? We who are Christians had someone share the gospel with us? What if that person had ignored the open door of opportunity? What if my friend had not shared with me countless times the gospel? Why were they able to survive? Not only that, but to thrive in Philadelphia? They didn't ignore the open door of opportunity. Number two, Jesus gives them a promise. If you will persevere, if you will persevere, there is a promise of protection that only God can provide. Notice what he says in verses 10 and 12, or 10 through 12. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, they have persevered. I also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth, or whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, of my God, and he shall go out no more. Were there those in the Church of Philadelphia who suffered heavy persecution? Some who would even sacrifice their lives. That's not the protection he's offering. It's not a gift against any kind of harm in this world. But what he was promising, did you notice what he promised there? That there was no one who could take your salvation away from you. No matter what they do against you, no matter how they beat against you, no matter how they persecute you, ridicule you, they cannot take your crown. In Naaman, chapter 1 and verse 7, the prophet Naaman says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He who knows those who trust in him." He knows those who trust in him. God knows you. God has you in his mind. God thinks about you every day you live, every moment of your existence. You ever think about that? Sometimes we feel lonely in life, don't we? We feel like nobody cares, nobody listens. There's no ear to turn to, no shoulder to cry on, no one to give that reassuring hug. And that may be that way for you at times in life. But there's always one resource of comfort. God never leaves you. God always has you in his mind. God has, from the beginning of time, had you in his mind. God cares for you. God provides for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says that, "For God makes all things to work for good for those who love him." God knows if you love him, and God loves us. Isaiah the prophet also prophesied, Isaiah 25, and particularly in verse 4, "For you have been a strength to the poor." He's talking about God. "A strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge for the storm, a shadow from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." You imagine that church in Philadelphia feeling the storms coming on their walls, attacking their church. They needed to hear this, didn't they? They needed to be reminded that God will protect them, that God will be with them. He is our refuge. Numbers chapter 35 talks about the cities of refuge. Cities where those who desperately needed support, needed protection, they would run to those cities and they'd be protected. We have a city of refuge. We have a God of refuge. They were able to thrive because they trusted in God. One of the saddest passages in all of Scripture is Luke chapter 13, 34. You can feel the emotion of the lament of Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The ones who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. God had tried for years, for centuries, to reach out to you. But you ignored him. You killed his men, his prophets. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. Growing up, we had chickens. And I remember sitting down there and just watching them. It was fascinating for me as a boy. And watching those hens with her chicks and how protective she was. And how if any one of them got out of her sight, she was immediate to try to find it. That hen is an animal. It does what it does off of instinct. God does it because he loves us. How God desires to gather us under his wings, to give us strength when we need it the most. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, he didn't say some things. He didn't say a few things. He said all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his promise. God loves the church in Sanford. God cares deeply for the church in Sanford. And God will work in the church in Sanford if we demonstrate our love to him, if we will rely on him, if we will really believe in him. Do we have the kind of faith we need to have? Because God is willing to do great things. Are we willing to step out and to do those things? They were able to survive and thrive because they were not going to ignore the open door that was set before them. They were promised protection if they would persevere. And then finally, if they would persevere, if they would overcome, if they would continue in faith, there was the promised hope of a new name. Revelation chapter 3, at the end of verse 12, he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. You can imagine the church in Philadelphia felt like outcast. The people in Philadelphia did not want them there. They did not want them in that community. They would have been more than happy if they had packed up and left. They were troublemakers. Imagine that feeling like an outcast. You know, we're outcast here. We're outcast in this world. We're outcast in this community. We are strangers and pilgrims. It's in our home. This is not where we want to live. If we ever get to feeling like that, we're in trouble, aren't we? My home's in heaven. I want to be in one of those rooms that Jesus talks about in John 14. He promised to Thomas and the other disciples. I want to be in that house. I want to reside there. But I live here right now as a stranger, as a pilgrim. Peter described us as sojourners. We're on a journey. And along the way, we're outcasts. In Numbers, we've been studying how the children of Israel are on their way to the land of Canaan. And what you find is each city they come to, they're outcasts. They're no-gooders. And people are trying to stop them every step of the way. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new identity. How they must have longed for that home coming down out of heaven, that new Jerusalem. Isaiah 62, 1 through 3, Isaiah prophesied, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles, that's us, shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of God will name. And you shall be a crown of glory in the hands of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Are we a crown in the hands of God? Are you a crown in the hands of your God? Would God look at our lives and be proud of the way we've used His name? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What we notice in that passage is they didn't go around shouting out, hey, we're Christians, we're Christians. They were called Christians. They were called Christians because of the way they lived their lives. Because when the world looked at them, they said, hey, those are those followers of Jesus. Those followers of the Christ. They must be Christians. They wore a new name. A name that was given to them when they were immersed into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following, he says that, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, or do you not know when you were baptized into Christ? You were baptized into His death so that as He died, you will die also. Your old life, when you're baptized, goes away. And you are raised up with Him to a new life. You're given a new name. Galatians 3:27 tells us that for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed into Christ. You're given the name of Christian when you rise up out of those waters. When you join in the fellowship of the church, you wear a holy name. And how dare we ever besmirch that name? Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Why do we besearch the name of Christ by the way we live? By our lack of faith in Him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed? Do you really believe? The Philadelphia church is going to need to believe in order to persevere, to overcome. The Sanford Church of Christ is going to need to believe in order to overcome, to persevere, to thrive. Can we thrive? Can we not only survive, but thrive in this community? Absolutely. Because we have God in our midst. We have the Word of God directing our lives, giving us the map, the course, our journey. Do you believe in that? Or do you listen to the world? Have you fallen for its sweet talk of ease and relaxation? Of the devil's false promise of comfort, of wealth, of pleasure? Do you believe? What name do you wear? If I look at myself and I put myself before that mirror, the mirror that James talks about, the mirror that Paul talks about, and I stand before that mirror, what do I see? Do I see Jesus Christ? Do I see something else? Be honest with yourself. Even if you say no today, at least be honest. Don't deny the real person in that mirror. Do you believe? Because God can do great things with you if you believe. Are you ready to change the man in the mirror? The woman in the mirror? Do you want to change that image? Do you want to change the community of Sanford? Do you want to change the eternal destiny of those you love who are lost? Do you need to change your own eternal destiny? If you're sitting there in sin, know where that's leading. Hold on to the hope. Grasp for the hope of the Word of God. Believe, as Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, believe and be baptized into Jesus Christ, so that as He died, you may also, and that you may be resurrected through that baptistry to wear a new name. Believe. Do you need to make changes in your life today? Do you need to change your eternal destiny? Don't deny God any longer. Don't sit there and ignore your spiritual condition. You know what it is. Come forward. Repent of your sins. And if you've never been immersed, be immersed today to wear the name of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian whose faith no longer burns, why don't you come home? Why don't you come home? As together we stand and sing.